Thanks again for listening, and join us in building up the kingdom by sharing Pod Apostle with a friend.
So Jesus tells us in the gospel tonight, he says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Now that word ransom, to give a ransom is to redeem somebody. And that word redeem is profoundly important in our understanding of our faith. So Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. Now he wants to give his life for you. Tonight, I am going to proclaim the good news to you. I am going to proclaim the gospel. And the word proclaim, or the proclamation, there's a Greek word for that. It's called the kerygma. And the word kerygma is kind of shorthand for the whole proclamation of the gospel. And so tonight, my effort is going to be, in just a few minutes, to proclaim the basic story of the gospel to you. And I start with a story about a young man named Jason. Now, Jason had an opportunity to go to World Youth Day. World Youth Day is when young people from all over the globe go to meet with the Pope over a series of days. And so Jason got an invitation to go to World Youth Day, and he was what we might call a nominal believer. What is a nominal believer? That means he was a believer in name only. He didn't really believe. His belief was not fundamental to his life. He was just called a Christian, called a Catholic. Didn't mean much to him at all. So he went to World Youth Day as an adventure. He went to World Youth Day as something to do. And he thought it would be fun. And little did he know how crowded it would be. Little did he know how long he would have to wait in line. Little did he know how uncomfortable the sleeping conditions would be. And so he wasn't having much of a good time on this religious experience. But he went to some of the presentations and the talks. And one of the talks really touched his heart, penetrated into him. And he went back to where his group was staying, where his sleeping bag and his cot was. But he couldn't sleep. He was thinking about this message that he heard. Couldn't get it off his mind. Seemed like everything around him started to change. The conversations that he heard and what they meant to him. The interactions he was having with other people. Who he wanted to hang around with. And then his travel home and his journey and all the difficulties of this journey all seemed to kind of fade in the background. And he thought, this message I have heard is true. And he used to worry all the time about what he was going to be, if he was going to get married, and how his life was going to unfold. And all these things weighed on him. And suddenly he realized they weren't bothering him at all. And all he knew is that he wanted his life to be focused on God. And the message that he heard that touched his heart was the kerygma, this basic proclamation of the gospel. And it is this, that God loves you, that God is love. I could even say, when I say God is love, I could say God is a loving relationship. And this is God's plan for you, to know what it is to be in a loving relationship. So that's first point of the kerygma. God loves you. The second point of the kerygma is this, that sin has entered the world and messed up God's plan. See, God has this beautiful plan for you to be in relationship, And then sin enters the world and breaks this relationship that we were intended to have with God. And sin has consequences. And the most fundamental of these consequences is separation from God. And then the third point of the kerygma is this, that Jesus Christ comes and takes on our flesh, and he suffers and he dies for our sins, and then he rises from the dead, and through that he redeems us. He ransoms us from sin and makes it possible that we can restore God's plan of a loving relationship as adopted sons and daughters. And the last part of this basic kerygma is that we must accept the salvation of Jesus and turn from our sins and join God's church and receive the Holy Spirit and live a new life in Christ. That's it. That's the basic proclamation of the gospel. Now, I want you to think about this question for a moment. What is God's plan for you? You know he has one. God has a plan for you. And that plan is to be in a loving relationship with humanity. God made us for relationship. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man, humanity, men and women, to make them share in his own blessed life. For this reason, in every time and in every place, God is calling us, drawing us to himself. God seeks us, and he desires for us to seek him and to love him with all of our mind and our strength. You and I, we were made for relationship. That is our nature. You know what? You want to be somebody, right? See, I know that about you. You want to be somebody, and you especially want to be somebody to someone else. You want to be somebody to somebody else, and that is this call into intimate and loving relationship. And God is love, and that's God's plan for you. But as I said a few minutes ago, sin separates us from God, but he does not. Sin does not separate us from God's life. Now, what do we know about the sin? The sin that began all the trouble, what was the eating of the apple, right? Well, it wasn't an apple. We don't know what it was. We just know it was the forbidden fruit. They were told not to do something, and they disobeyed, and they did it. Adam and Eve, and we must remember this, Adam and Eve were real people, and they committed a real sin, and their sin was to turn from God in on themselves, to not trust God and to trust the voice of Satan and to trust themselves. And as they turned away from the source of life, they turned to death. And that death entered the world, and it breaks us, and it confuses us, and it causes forgetfulness and even a kind of moral stupidity. And that is the nature of the world in which we find ourselves. And it can be summed up a little bit. I'm going to read you part of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. So St. Paul says this about all of humanity, us included, at least when we're outside of Christ. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, are clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he made." And so St. Paul is saying to us that God's presence in the world is clear and can be easily perceived in the things of the world, unless we're infected by the sin of stupidity, moral stupidity, if you will. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him or give him thanks, and their lives became futile, and they were foolish in their thinking, and they claimed to be wise, and they exchanged the glory of God for images of mortal man and birds and animals And so instead of worshiping God, they worship creation. And we call that idolatry, okay? And so that's kind of the state of sin of the world. And then Jesus enters into this state by his life, his suffering, his passion, his death and resurrection. He redeems us. God's answer to the problem of the sin is to send his Son for our salvation. Jesus, who is both God and man, came to heal you and to heal me, actually to heal the whole world of this broken relationship that we have with God. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. So Jesus is sent into the world to take on our sin and to redeem us. This was the Old Testament reading today, or at least part of it, because the prophet Isaiah foresaw this. And so it says, the Lord God was pleased to crush him in infirmity, and he gives his life as an offering for sin, that is, for our sin. The gospel I read just a moment ago, or I quoted to you, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And I said that word ransom is important, and it is. Did you know that in biblical times, you know, people sometimes they would get in serious debt. They would get in debt so badly that they couldn't pay their debts. They couldn't pay their debts. And so when you can't pay your debts and you don't have any more assets, what do you have left at that point? What can you do? Chapter 11 bankruptcy, right? Well, not in the older days, not in the Bible times. What did they do? They sold themselves as a slave. And there was a position set up in families, the closest relative that could possibly afford to get somebody out of that slavery would be called the Redeemer. And the Redeemer would have this responsibility, if he could, to get this person out of their debts and save them from that, right? And so this idea of the Redeemer. And you know, Jesus Christ comes to pay a debt he doesn't owe for people who have a debt they cannot pay. What's your debt that you can't pay? Not your MasterCard bills. That's not what I'm thinking of. What's the debt you can't pay? It's the debt of sin. Jesus had no sin, but he comes to pay our debt of sin. He owes nothing, but he pays for you and me. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He is our nearest kinsman through the incarnation. And so he accomplishes this pouring out of his life, more precious than gold or silver, to pay the debt of our sin. And you and me, what is our responsibility in this? To turn from our sin, to turn to Jesus Christ, to accept him as our Savior and Redeemer, and to allow his Holy Spirit to dwell in us and guide us. You know, everybody wants to be somebody. Everybody, that's how God made us. We want to be somebody, and we want to be somebody to other people. We want to be in this loving relationship. And this response calls us to open our hearts to grace, to repent and believe and be baptized and live a new life in Christ. That was the message that Jason heard at World Youth Day, and that was the message that started to sink into him, and that was the message that he thought, this is true, and it began to work in his heart. Now we turn for a moment to James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And remember what they said to Jesus in the gospel. They said, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you. And they said, what do you, and Jesus says, what do you want? And he says, they say, we want to be one at your left and one at your right. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for, right? We want to be one at your left and one at your right when you enter into your glory. Now, when does Jesus enter into his glory? Now, I think you know the answer, but you don't, okay? So don't yell out the answer, because I'll tell you, and you'll say, oh, that wasn't what I was thinking. So when does Jesus enter into his glory? Okay, let's go back to Adam and Eve for a minute. Adam and Eve faced this powerful temptation. And in the face of this temptation, they turned their backs on God, and they fell away from truth and relationship, and they died. And Jesus comes, and he faces this incredibly difficult test. And the test culminates in what? His crucifixion. And when he is lifted up on the cross, that is his moment of what? That's his moment of glory. And so James and John are saying, we want to be one at your left and one at your right when you enter in your glory. And what does Jesus say? You don't know what you're asking for. Because there was somebody at his left and there was somebody at his right at his moment of glory, wasn't there? Those two thieves that were crucified with him. So Jesus says, can you drink the chalice that I'm going to drink? And the chalice is a sign of difficulty, of struggle to be pure and holy in this world. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And that baptism is a baptism of blood. And they say, yeah, we can do it. And Jesus says, okay, you will do it. You will do it. But to be at my left and right in glory is not mine to give. So we go back to Jason again for just a minute. And Jason went to World Youth Day and he heard the kerygma and he thought, this is true. And it began to sink into his life and his perspective on himself and the world around him began to change. But he gets home and then it is just, it's life again, isn't it? Pick up your cross and follow me. And so he had to embrace the struggle of living a Christian life, but with the gift of the Holy Spirit and all of the fruits and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness that come with a life in Christ. So today, I remind you of this basic kerygma. Jesus Christ created you, or you were created by love and for love. Sin entered the world. Jesus Christ comes to heal us from sin, and we must accept the Lordship of Christ and live a new life in him.